will, look with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 once again. And we're going to read from verse 10 down to verse 17. And this is going to be my text from which I'll be preaching. I've entitled this message, If Christ Be in You. That's just an amazing thought right there. That Christ, the creator of the universe, the savior of his people, should be pleased to dwell in those that he came and redeemed and the Father justified by his shed blood. But that's what we're reading here in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, but if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba means daddy. My daughter likes to call me Daddy-O, Daddy. That's a term of endearment. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Notice the capital S, with our spirit, that inner being of which we're made of, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What a profound portion of scripture this is to remind us that if we're the Lord's, we're not left orphans. Christ said that of his disciples before he died and went to the cross. He said when he rose again and ascended that he would send another comforter like unto himself. And he was speaking there of his spirit, and that his spirit would indwell those that he came to redeem. So the work of the spirit, the very indwelling presence of Christ himself, we can't understand it unless it be connected with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're studying now what Paul is writing here about the Spirit, it's out of connection with what Christ has done to redeem his people. And the Spirit is given to be our witness. You see that in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. I'll have people from time to time that are troubled, and they'll come to me and they'll ask, can you give me some kind of assurance that I'm a child of God? I can't. All I can do is point you back to Christ, point you to his word, because the scripture says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit doesn't lie. So if there's concern or trouble, it could well be the Spirit stirring up those doubts within yourself so that you not put any confidence in yourself, but look to Christ alone. But I can't make you see Christ. We're like blind men. You can bring a blind person as close to the light as you want, but if they've not been given eyes to see, they're not going to see the light. Only those can see to whom Christ has given his Spirit. And so that's what Christ promised his disciples, to be not only on them, as if the Spirit would fall on them, but actually in them. Over in John chapter 14, if you look there with me, in verses 15 to 31, this is what our Lord was instructing his disciples as he prepared to go to the cross. Now, when they smote the shepherd, the sheep scattered. But that doesn't mean then that they were lost. No, Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. And all the while they scattered, when he rose again, he gathered them again to himself. But before he went to the cross, here in John 14, and it's all the way down to the end of the chapter, if we wanted to read the whole thing, but in verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father. See, that's what salvation is. It's the work of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And he shall give you another comforter. Not one separate from Christ, but the word another means like Christ, just like me. And what? That he may abide with you forever. That's an amazing thing. Again, when you think, if Christ be in you. When I was a young child, we were taught that we needed to invite Jesus into our heart. And that's what's being propagated today, that if you really want Jesus to come into your heart, then you've got to invite him. You've got to open the door. Well, try telling a dead person that if they really want life, they've got to do something first. It's impossible. There's nowhere in Scripture where anybody's ever instructed to invite Jesus into their heart or to their life. Now, that's the fruit of what God has purposed, the Father, and the Son has obtained by his death on the cross. That because of the purpose of the Father and because of the work of the Son, it's the Spirit that he sends. That's what he says here. I will pray the Father in verse 16. It's not you doing the praying. He did the praying on behalf of his people, that another comforter would come and what? Would abide with you forever. And notice verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So for you to tell the world, well, you've got to receive him first in order for him to enter in. Here is a Christ the world cannot receive. Why? Because it's dead. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for what? He dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. And then he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So if there's any one of us today that can say Christ is in me, as the hope of glory, it's for one reason. He came to us. And he purchased that place to dwell in us by his own shed blood on the cross. In Christ's high priestly prayer, another verse over here in John chapter 17. I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in reading these scriptures. Because there's times when you'll feel lonely. There's times when you'll even doubt. Am I the Lord's or am I not? And it's not a matter of trying to pump yourself up or going to talk to the pastor. Maybe he can make me feel better, or reaching out to other members of the congregation. Hey, can you help me out here? I'm feeling the blues. Well, the Lord purposes our times and seasons, just like we have times and seasons, winter, spring, summer, and fall. I know some that every winter get the blues. And they can hardly wait until spring. And when spring comes, but the Lord has purposed all of those things just like he has in our lives. You're not going to, as a child of God, if you could graph it, be on a flight plan that is continually going up. It's going to look more like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down. And sometimes more down than up. So who is it that keeps us? Who is it that sustains us? It's the Spirit of God within us that Christ has given just for that purpose. lest we should be discouraged and despondent and would completely go away were it not for him keeping us. Here in John chapter 17 and verse 23, this is what he prayed on the eve before he went to the cross. He says to his Father, I in them and thou in me. So we see that oneness that there was already between the Father and the Son, that they may be made perfect in one. That word perfect means mature, that together as members of his body, that they might be united together. To me, it's an amazing thing that any of us can get along in the body of Christ when you consider our different personalities, but more so even our own depravity. It ought to amaze us that we do get along and enjoy one another. And that word perfect means mature. Act like mature adults. We often say that. Is there an adult in the room? Well, this is what Christ prayed. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, united, matured in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. For I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And that's the amazing thing, that love for Christ before the foundation of the world was for his people as well. And so he says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, continue to declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be what? In them, and I in them. So this, coming back to my text in Romans 8, when Paul begins with this statement, if Christ be in you. He's writing to these Romans that he's already expressed. He has some confidence that they are the Lord's. So the if here is not by way of questioning them, but rather that word can also be translated since. If you're one of the Lord's, that means Christ has paid your sin debt. You've been justified before God the Father by his shed blood. And that being true, Christ is in you. And since Christ, you see, B is an italic. It's just saying, since Christ is in you, would be another way of reading that. That means the body is dead because of sin. What body is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the whole body of sin that we inherited from our father Adam. That when Christ laid down his life on the cross, he put that away. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's how the chapter began. And that's the reason why Christ is in us, because the body is now dead because of sin. That body that Christ came and bore away, that condemnation that was in Adam, has now been removed. If it had been left alive, if you will, or still our husband or our master, then there would be no hope. But you can see in the end of verse 10, he says, but the Spirit is life. Doesn't say unto righteousness, but because of righteousness. Again, going back to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of that righteousness that he earned and established, and God imputed once for all upon completion of his work at the cross, the Spirit is life. That's who the Spirit gives life to. Spirit's not going around knocking on sinners' doors, hoping that they'll open it and somehow let him in. No. He's coming to everyone for whom Christ has paid the debt, for whom he has been made the very righteousness of God on their behalf, and answered to the very holiness and justice of God, so that we stand in Christ complete. When I think about how everything pertaining to what I was in Adam, or to this flesh and how it's described, we've seen that already as Paul's been writing through Romans 7. What an awful condition that is. It's called here in verse 10, the body, which is dead because of sin. When it says dead, that means spiritually dead. There's nothing that we have inherited from Adam that has in any way life in it. It's nothing but deadness and condemnation. And any pursuits of thinking that somehow we're going to fix this flesh up and we're going to bring life back to it in order that it can help us in any way is a delusion. You know, when they talk about the body, a dead body, being dead because of sin, back in the day, the Romans would often take prisoners and pair them up by twos. And they would chain them together. So everything that they did, they had to do together. You weren't free. It was a bondage. And there were times where one of those two that was chained up would die. I don't think that the Roman jailer is going to come running and think, oh, here, let me free you up quickly. They would often leave that dead body attached to the person that was the prisoner, sometimes for days. And you can imagine having to get up and drag that dead body around in order to do what you're going to do. And then after a while, the stench that would come from it. That's actually the language here that Paul is using, taken from that Roman bondage, that if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, anything in this body is going to be dead because of sin. But the reason that that Christ is in you is because he has paid the debt that body of sin shall no longer have any influence over you, no longer be a condemnation to you because of righteousness. That's the key there to understand. This flesh, there's nothing good in it. We already saw that where he said that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So as we look at this portion of scripture here, I want to give you a few points to consider. First is, what is the significance of Christ in you? If it says, as in verse 10, if Christ be in you, or if Christ is in you, and you can underscore it all the way down there. I like to underscore these phrases when they repeat through the text. You can see verse 11, same thing. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then there's privileges that come with him dwelling in us. In verse 10, it's because of righteousness. I don't have to wonder, if the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in me, whether or not my righteousness answers to the righteousness of God. It must, else the Spirit would not be dwelling in me. That it's the work of Christ. And there it's talking about his imputed righteousness at the cross. But in verse 11, you can see it goes one step further. Not only is there a blessing here for the here and now, as I live out this life in this flesh, but he says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, think about that. The same Spirit that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead is that Spirit that dwells in each of his people, even in their own depraved bodies. But it says, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. There's a quickening of these mortal bodies, that is, of our own, from our own deadness spiritually. But even fast forward, this is our hope, that when Christ comes again and the dead shall rise again, that same quickening spirit shall raise those mortal bodies. To me, when I think about it, it's amazing. We talk about the resurrection all the time and what it will be for these bodies to be not restored, but actually changed, transformed into glorified bodies that can never know sin, just like Christ never knew sin. John wrote and said, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's an amazing thing. But all of this is the effect of the work of the Spirit, but the fruit of what Christ came and accomplished on behalf of his people. That's why he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, when it says to mortify the deeds of the body, that doesn't mean to get in there and start wrestling with this flesh and that deadness that is within us, thinking that somehow you're going to whip it into shape. You won't. There's nothing good that you can do. That word mortify is in the sense of accounting those deeds of the body or everything pertaining to this flesh, anything that we were in Adam, to count them as dead. That account has been closed. Case closed. When was it closed? When Christ died and when he paid the sin debt. And so, even though we live in this flesh, and this flesh is very much alive as far as who we are by nature, yet we owe nothing to, that's what that word there in verse 12 means, debtors. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. Who are we debtors to? We're debtors to Christ. We're debtors to his grace. And all that we are and have is because of him. And oh, how the Spirit of God will take and remind us of that when we're tempted somehow to think, well, I got to be being more or doing more. All of these things. No, nothing in this flesh can help us. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the flesh wars against the Spirit. Everything that the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. That's why we don't put any confidence in the flesh. So much for this teaching that somehow when God gives you his Spirit, that now you're given a perfect nature inside. And so it's like there's the old nature and then there's a new. No, there's only one nature that we have, and that is fleshly, sinful, depraved, and nothing about it can be improved. What makes us feel the influences of this old nature that is within us is the Spirit within us. Because the Spirit is life. And so where there's life, you're going to feel the influences of that flesh. But the Spirit will never direct you to go back and start using methods to try to improve on that flesh or get down there and wrestle with it. No. What we're to do when it says mortify the deeds of the body, consider them dead. They no longer have their place as far as influence with regard to your life. Why? Because Christ is your life. And he's the one to whom we run. He's our refuge. He's our shepherd. He's our keeper. He's our high priest. And we're encouraged, therefore, because you may wonder, well, why doesn't God just remove the flesh? Then we'd be all right. Well, that comes when you die. That's when the flesh will be removed. It will have no more influence over you. And if you're the Lord's, you'll be ushered into his presence, never, ever to have to fight a battle again with this flesh. Oh, what a day awaits those that Christ has redeemed. But for now, the reality is that we live in this flesh, and yet we're not debtors to it. but rather we're debtors to Christ. So that's the significance here of Christ in you. It's the very Spirit of Christ in us that continues to draw us away from ourselves to Him. I know that's not our first thought when we get tempted and we get down and we get discouraged and these things. We begin to think, well, what can I do? Well, that's our problem. The flesh would have you thinking about what you can do. That's not what you do. You rest in what Christ has done. And over in Hebrews chapter 3, we're given the instruction here of when the Spirit of Christ is in us, we have Christ as our hope. Actually, it's Hebrews chapter 4. Notice this in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Now just pause there. Why is he passed into the heavens? Well, that means his work is complete. He came to this earth to earn and establish a righteousness that was equal to that of God the Father. He did it. God the Father was satisfied. And when he ascended, he arose on high back to the very presence of the Father, having put away our sin. If the sin's been put away, then there is no more sin. And we stand complete in him. You say, well, the flesh is still there. Yeah, but the flesh is always going to be an enemy. But that doesn't change who we are because of our high priest. Who needs a high priest? One that is a sinner. And how gracious is this high priest? It says he's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our diligence. Is that what your Bible says? Or let's hold fast our efforts to overcome this flesh? No. Let us hold fast our profession. And that word profession is literally the word confession. Who is it that we confess to be our salvation and to be our keeper and to be our Savior? It's Christ. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, it wasn't to give us an example of how we could overcome this flesh. No, he came to be the substitute, and so he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't come down and say, well, let me show you, when you get tempted, here's what you do. No, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, but here's the difference, yet without sin. I will tell you, there's never been a time when we have ever taken on this flesh, but what it can only make us even worse as sinners, because our eyes are off of Christ. That's not where we're to look, to this flesh. We're not debtors to this flesh. You think of a collector calling you on the phone. It's like the flesh may call you and act as if you owe the flesh anything. Well, you can always quickly answer, that case has been closed. When was it closed? When Christ died. But, verse 16 is the instruction we have. Let us therefore come boldly. That doesn't mean presumptuously, but that means with great assurance unto the throne of grace. I love that word. That's where grace reigns. Why is grace reigning? Because Christ reigns. All grace is in him. And when it says come, that means to continue to come. Forget the idea that somehow this is a one and done. This will be throughout our lifetime, that we continually come unto him that is seated on that throne of grace to do what? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That means we'll always find it. Why? Because Christ is the one who draws us to himself. So that's the first point in my text, coming back to it, the significance of Christ in you. We're not debtors to this flesh. It's very much alive, but we mortify the deeds of the body. In other words, we count them as dead. Why? When Christ died, that's when those deeds were put to death. And so we live. You see that? Ye shall live. When you do that, you'll live. Why? Because of the Spirit of Christ in you. Secondly, I would bring out here that this is our only true hope. Yes, we can read all day long about Christ having died for sinners and put away their sin. But our question is always going to be, well, what of my case? What about me? And when we're concerned about it, here's where we come back again to the Word. It says here in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It doesn't say those that are led by the Spirit of God shall become the sons of God. They are the sons of God. The reason why Christ gave his Spirit or gives it to any sinner is because they are already the sons of God. That was determined by God the Father before the foundation of the world, who should be his sons. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he didn't pray for the world, but he prayed for those that the Father gave him. And the proof that any are of that number is that they're led by the Spirit of God. You and I could never have come to Christ in repentance. We could never have come to Christ in faith. We could never even have desired to seek him were it not that the Spirit of God were already in us. See, this is what's wrong with this popular version of conversion. They say, well, here's what you do first. And then when you do that, ABC, then God will give you his Spirit so that you can be converted. Well, if I can do ABC, then I don't need the Spirit of God. What would be the purpose? Now, we need the Spirit because without the Spirit, none of us could even look to Christ or come to Christ or have our hearts turned to him. That's why the Scripture says you must be born again, born from above. That's the work of the Spirit to do. So what this is showing us then is that this is our hope. Our hope is Christ in us. At the cross, even before we were even aware of Christ's death, that work for us as the children of God was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Spirit now making us alive and causing us to see that we were in darkness and blindness and unbelief, but now he's been pleased to draw us to Christ. That's what it is to be led by the Spirit of God. It's not some outward manifestation that people look for. It's the quiet working of the Spirit in the heart through his Word that leads us and directs us and causes our thoughts and hearts to be turned again to him. It says there in verse 15 that we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. See, that's what legalizers like to do. They like to make you afraid. And they like to make you feel that you're not doing enough or being enough and better get busier. Well, all that can do is lead you into further depression. No, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's why when I go back and I preach the law, I preach from the Old Testament. I do so as much as I do in the New. But what I do in preaching the law is to show how Christ has fulfilled it on our behalf. I'm not preaching it to put anybody back under the law or back under bondage again and somehow thinking that's going to make you live right. No. What causes us to live right, to live unto that righteousness that Christ earned and established, is the Spirit of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says you have received the spirit of what? Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I have two adopted children. They didn't have anything to do with their adoption. In fact, my wife and I took care of all the legal requirements on their behalf even before they knew anything about being a Weimer. But you know what? When they go back and look at their birth certificates, And we've shared with them the adoption story. It wasn't anything, we were excited and happy about it. But if you go back to their birth certificates and look on their birth certificates, the only names on there are the father, Ken Weimer, the mother, Mary Weimer, and then the child's name. That's it. You'd never know looking at that birth certificate that they were ever anything but belonging to Ken and Mary Weimer. I love that. That's the way it is with our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye have what? Received. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You think about little children. Don't you love to hear them say your name? Now that we're grandparents, I love to hear a child say, Papa. It just warms your heart. You know, I love to hear my children call me Dad. Now they've, for some reason, they switch it to Pops. I've always thought of Pops being somebody in old blue jeans with a straps on and kind of shuffling around in their old age. Well, maybe they know something I don't know, but I'm still Dad, and I like Pops. It's a tender term. But all of that is the fruit of knowing whose they are. And that's why the Spirit of Christ has been given to us and caused to dwell in us, is because we are His. We were already His even before we knew anything about it. That's our hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so verse 16 sums it up. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the Spirit's work to do. And this whole notion that somehow somebody else is going to give me assurance, forget it. They might talk you into it, but within a few hours, you're going to be right back down to where you were. No. How we need the Spirit of Christ in us to affirm that, yes, we are the children of God. And here's the glorious statement. So we've seen the significance of Christ in you. We've seen the hope of having Christ in you. But here we have the fruit. What does all this mean? Well, verse 17 sums it up. See how that word if is there? Again, I would put since. Since children, by God's grace and through His election and by the work of Christ having accomplished all that was necessary at the cross, since children, then what? Heirs. And heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. God doesn't play games with us. He wouldn't give us His Spirit only to take it away and cast us off. So if the Spirit of Christ be in you that He gives, then here is the proof, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. To be identified with Christ will involve suffering with Him in this world, but I believe also when He died, that was our suffering. He paid the sin debt. And if I was in Him in His death, then that means the death He died was my death. And the resurrection that He, when He rose again, that was my resurrection, that I might be also glorified together with Him. When He rose again, He was glorified, wasn't He? Well, guess what? Those for whom He died were glorified together with Him. That's the testimony of the Spirit. You don't have to think in terms of some kind of mystical, touchy-feely, oh, is the Spirit in me? Like people get swooning and I feel this Spirit of the Lord in this place, all these things. That's just emotion. The truth of Christ in you is the hope of glory. The truth of the, if the Spirit be in you, is founded upon this very word. And I would say that hearing this message, if your heart's been encouraged and drawn once again to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the evidence that the Spirit of God is in you, because that's the only place the Spirit ever draws a sinner. It's to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that will tend to endear us to Christ in affection of the heart more than when he makes us aware of what we were in Adam, but now having been brought under the headship of Christ and to enjoy his presence forever, there's nothing that will tend to cause us to fall on our face before him whenever the Lord brings us through temptation. Remember, the Lord taught his disciples to pray, what, lead us not into temptation. If we get a little cocky, he may just turn you loose for a little while and let you run, but he doesn't really ever turn you loose. But he's going to teach us even through those times, lest we should put any confidence in the flesh. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God, and the Spirit always leads to Christ. All right. I hope that's helpful. I know it has been for me.